Well, you're the 9:30 service, so you're a little more awake than the 8 service. So I'm going to start with some audience participatory questions, okay? So I have 3 questions for you, and I'm just looking for a couple of you to yell out some answers. No wrong answers. Well, really, there are, but we won't call them out if they are. All right, first question. Have you ever had a time in your life when you really hoped for something? And if you did, what did it feel like? 2 answers. What did it feel like to hope for something? Say it louder. Exciting, right? 1 more. Come on, you're to the 9:30. Somebody said something. Anxious, right? Kind of anticipatory, right? When you hope for something, you are anxious, you're anticipating, you're expecting, right? Excellent. 2nd question. Have you ever had a time in your life when you really hoped for something and you received it? What did that feel like? Grateful. Great joy. Yes, right? Satisfying, fulfilling, right? All of these great words. 3rd question, a little more challenging. Have you ever had a time in your life when you received what you desperately hoped for and then lost it? Maybe a job or a child or a possession. How did that feel? Sad, right? Difficult. Discouraging. Devastating, right? Maybe even anger. Probably worse than hoping for something but never receiving it, right? So hope is risky. Hope is risky because it involves the possibility of not receiving what we're hoping for or the possibility of losing it once we have received it. Sometimes it might even feel more normal or natural or better to just resign ourselves to our fate and to not hope at all. We might feel like there's no sense in hoping for what seems hopeless. So maybe it's this: I will never get the job I want, so why hope for it? I will never be healthy and live a pain-free life. My marriage will never be satisfying. I will never overcome the sin that I battle. Or I will never walk as closely with Jesus as I should or I want, right? Well, in this morning's text, we see these emotions and we see these struggles unfold in the life of the Shunammite woman. She had great hope. She received what she hoped for, and then she lost it. So we're going to work our way through the text and see what God has for us this morning in terms of hope, and God is our source for hope. So if you have a Bible, keep it open because it's a long text and I'll be kind of moving through the verses and I'll have some of them on the screen, but not all of them. So if you have a Bible, keep it open and you can follow along. So let's start at verse 8. Let's start at verse 8. Maybe I don't have it on. There we go. All right. Verse 8, one day Elisha went to Shunem. And a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So this woman, the Shunammite woman, became a regular stopping spot for Elisha on his circuit travels. So Elisha was a prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel about 800 years before the time of Jesus. And he likely had a circuit that he traveled on, hitting the same villages or towns along that circuit. And Shunem was one of those places. Now in verses 8 and 9, the woman convinces her husband that they should build a permanent room on their roof for Elisha to stay when he visits. It's an add-on. It's an addition to the house, right? How many of you have been talked into an addition to your house by your spouse, right? You know what the man was feeling there, right? In verse 9, she identifies Elisha as a holy man of God, and I think that's important to note. It's the only place in the Old Testament scriptures where the word holy is attached to a prophet. And it really signifies that this Shunammite woman, I believe, understood the significance of Elisha's ministry to the people on behalf of God. So Elisha stops in Shunem one day and recognizes the woman's hospitality, and he wants to do something nice for her in return. And so in verse 13, Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, he says, "Tell her, tell the Shunammite woman, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" Let me stop there for just a second. Recognize what Elisha is offering to this woman. Elisha has access to the highest levels of government in the land of Israel. He's saying, "You want me to go to the king on your behalf? Do you want me to go to the military commanders on your behalf?" In essence, he's saying, I think he's saying, "I can give you whatever you want." And look at her response at the end of that verse. "I have a home among my own people." And I think this represents for the Shunammite woman her contentment with her lot in life. She has her tribe or her clan, her people, her community. She has her husband. God has afforded them a certain measure of wealth. She's likely past the point of hoping for more. And so Elisha in verse 14 says, "Well, what can be done for her?" Gehazi, the servant, says, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Now, in ancient days, this situation of having no son would represent, first, a great disappointment for the Shunammite woman and her husband, because it meant that the family's name would cease and their property would be passed to others outside of their family upon their eventual deaths. It also represented a great threat to the woman, because if her husband died and she became a widow, she would not have anyone to care for her, to provide for her, or to protect her, because that was the role of the firstborn son in the ancient days. So verse 16, Elisha says to the Shunammite woman, "About this time next year, you will hold a son in your arms." Wow. Now look at her response. "No, my lord," she objects. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." In other words, the Shunammite woman is saying, "Don't give me a glimmer of hope. It's less risky to not have hope and not be disappointed than to have hope and be disappointed," right? It's a method of self-preservation. It protects the heart. Remember, she's kind of content with her lot in life. Long ago, she probably accepted her fate in life that she would not be able to bear a son, so she stopped hoping for one. And we do the same thing, right? We would rather not have hope so we won't be disappointed, so we don't take a step forward into hope. We don't step into the promises of God or trust that He has something better for us. And that might temporarily protect our heart, but we miss out on the something greater that God may have for us. Let me give you a kind of a silly illustration. When I was a sixth grader, I went to an elementary school in Riverside. And when it was basketball season, I was on the sixth grade boys basketball team. And I don't have a lot of memories from that season, but in my memory, I was a starter and I played a lot, okay? So then seventh grade, I changed schools, different city, different school, and I don't know what the parents fed those seventh and eighth grade boys, but they all seem like giants to me, okay? Well, the middle school team was a combined team of seventh and eighth graders. Well, I tried out. I mean, I was, I think, pretty good in sixth grade, so I tried out for the middle school team. Well, I didn't make the team. I didn't make the team. So you can imagine how devastating that was for me to not see my name on the list when they posted it, right? And to make matters worse, there was a guy that I was becoming friends with. I was kind of new to the school, but I was becoming friends with him, and he had broken his leg, and at the time of tryouts, he had a cast on his right leg from his hip to his ankle, and he made the team, right? Literally, the coach for the whole tryout just had him stand and shoot free throws, and he made a lot of free throws, and he made the team. Fast forward to eighth grade the next year. Okay, shame and disappointment and frustration from not making it as a seventh grader, but fast forward to eighth grade the next year. I could have avoided the tryouts, right? I could have avoided the tryouts because of fear of disappointment, fear of embarrassment, not wanting to hope for more. It would have protected my heart from being broken, right? But I would have missed out on the more that God had for me. So I stepped forward and I went to the tryouts and I made the team. And literally 45 years later, I still have the fondest memories of that basketball season. So the hope of this illustration isn't some deep spiritual significance, but it does illustrate how risky hope can be. And how if we don't step forward in hope, we may miss out on the good things that God has for us. Let's continue in the story. Verse 17, the woman became pregnant, and the next year about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The risky hope became a dream come true. She had her son, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, all those words that we said earlier when hope comes true, right? Her family's name would carry on and the wealth she and her husband had accumulated would be passed on to the next generation. If by chance she became a widow, she would be protected and provided for. Everything that she had probably hoped for but had given up on came true, just as Elisha told her it would. And it was good. It was good for a while. Look at verse 18. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was in the field with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. Several hours after being taken to his mother, the boy died. What the Shunammite woman had feared to hope for, but ultimately received, is now taken from her in the blink of an eye. You can imagine what she might have been feeling. Those same words that we mentioned earlier. Devastation, right? Possibly anger. Anger at Elisha. Maybe even anger at God for giving her a son in the first place. A renewed sense of fear. The security that she had gained with the birth of her son is now gone in the blink of an eye. Her hope is being tested to the extreme, to the most extreme level. Look what she does in verses 21 and 22. I don't have them on the screen, but she lays the boy on the bed of Elisha at her residence. She secures a servant and a donkey from her husband, even though it's harvest time, and the husband's hesitant to allow these valuable resources to be taken away. It doesn't appear that the husband was aware that the child had died. At least it doesn't indicate in the text that she told her husband about it. But look at what the woman says to her husband in verse 23. She says, it's all right. That is an English translation of the Hebrew word shalom. And many of you know what that Hebrew word shalom means. It means peace. It means wholeness. It means wellness. Somehow in her distress, right, of losing her son, she has this inner wholeness and in this inner peace and this inner wellness. She's lost her son, but not her faith in God. And so with a sense of urgency, she heads towards Carmel, which is about a 15 to 20 mile journey where she knows that Elisha the prophet is. Upon arriving at Carmel, Elisha sees her in the distance and he orders his servant Gehazi to run and meet her to see if everything's okay with her and with her family. God had not revealed to Elisha that the boy had died. And so Gehazi arrives to the Shunammite woman, and look what she tells him in verse 26. That same phrase, everything's all right, she said. Again, that sense of peace and wholeness and wellness, even though she's in distress over the loss of her son. She's determined to share her distress with only Elisha, the holy man of God, who gave her hope when she was afraid to have hope. And probably in her mind, he's the only one that can restore her hope. And so upon coming into Elisha's presence, she grabs hold of his feet. Gehazi, the servant, tries to push her away, but Elisha sees her bitter distress in verse 27. And look at what she says to Elisha in verse 28. "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Man, that exposes her, right? It exposes the condition of her heart. Why did you raise my hopes when I told you not to? And so she is struggling to understand why God would give her something she didn't want to hope for, only to take it away. And I just wonder how many of us have been there. God, you gave me what I asked for, what I hoped for, a spouse, a job, a child, a friend, and now you've taken it away. God, what are you doing? I don't understand. I know a family very, very well who many years ago was given four children, three boys and a girl. All of the children grew up into adulthood, and they were certainly the apple of their parents' eyes, their joy of their parents' eyes. The oldest son, who at that time was married and already had two of his own children, one day came home from work, laid down on the couch for a nap, and never woke up. He died unexpectedly and suddenly. In their distress, the parents remained strong in their faith in God, even though they didn't understand what God's purposes were. Many years later, their daughter, who had also been an adult or grown up into adulthood and had been married and had just given birth to her firstborn child, was overcome by the ravages of postpartum depression and, in an act completely out of character for her, took her own life. Everyone that knew that family, including me, we're asking God, what are you doing? We don't understand. How can this be part of your plan? The parents' hope, the family's hope, trust, and faith in God was tested to its most extreme point. And I can imagine at some level that this family's experience is relatable possibly to an experience you've had in your own life. Maybe you've lost a spouse or a child or a home or a job unexpectedly, and you felt like you lost all hope, or your hope was tested to the extreme. Well, let's see what God does in the life of the Shunammite woman, and then we'll circle back to that. Look at verse 29. Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer." I want to stop there and just help you to recognize how important that is, because in the ancient culture, hospitality was everything. If somebody greeted you, you were expected to greet them in return, or you were expected to greet them to initiate that greeting. Hospitality was so important. So Elisha is saying, "This is so urgent, Gehazi, just run. And by the way, it's 15 to 20 miles, Gehazi, but run." Can you imagine Gehazi? "Sure thing, boss. I'll get there," right? "Lay my staff on the boy's face," Elisha tells him. It appears that Elisha thought that the power of God demonstrated through the staff would raise the boy from the dead. The Shunammite woman refuses to go back to her son without Elisha. And in verse 31, look at it says, "Gehazi went on ahead and he laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response." So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." And then in verses 32 through 35, when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and he lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Can you just kind of feel the tension right there in the room? And then he got on the bed again and he stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and he opened his eyes. Resurrected hope. Verses 36 and 37, Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Resurrected hope. God's power to restore and resurrect lost hope is demonstrated in the miraculous raising of the boy to life. It is a great ending to a tragic story. Amen? Well, this is a story that takes us on a journey of hope. The ups and downs of hope, the twists and turns of hope. Hope gained, hope lost, hope restored. And it shows us how risky hope can be. And my guess is that somewhere in this story you have identified with the Shunammite woman. There are probably some here this morning who at one time lost hope, but God, in his faithfulness, restored your hope. Praise God, praise God, praise God. But there might be some here this morning who feel like you have lost all hope and you're wondering what God is doing in your life. Or maybe you're here this morning and you are too afraid to hope for fear of disappointment. You've come to that to believe that your situation that you had hoped would change cannot change. When we're in these situations, oftentimes we take matters into our own hands. Maybe think about a situation that you've been in or somebody that you know, and we take matters into our own hands, and instead of looking to God, the source of all hope, we take matters into our own hands, and it oftentimes makes matters worse. Here's a few examples of where that could happen. Maybe you find yourself in what you believe is a hopeless marriage. The temptation to make it better is to look outside of your marriage for fulfillment or joy. And so that fulfillment could be in a relationship with someone other than your spouse, or maybe you're burying yourself in work, or maybe you're finding all these different hobbies that you could have to keep you away from home. I want to tell you this morning that that is not what God has for you or your marriage. Maybe you're suffering from a broken relationship or a broken friendship because of hurt or betrayal, and you've lost hope that that relationship could be restored. The temptation when we take matters into our own hands is to hold on to bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to tell you that this is not what God has for you or that relationship. Or maybe you've lost the dream job or a business that you had always hoped for, and now you're too afraid to hope. Maybe you, the temptation for you is to numb your pain. You indulge yourself with drugs or alcohol or some other addiction. I want to tell you that this is not what God has for you. Hope is about taking a step toward God, even a small step. It's stepping into God's promises for us. And it's evidenced by a desperate prayer, just like Elisha the prophet. A desperate prayer, not a beautiful prayer. It could be the ugliest prayer in the world, but it's a prayer taking a step towards God. It's seeking counsel from a trusted believer. It's reading truth from God's word and not trying to find our answers in the latest podcast. Right? If we tend to mess things up or when we try to fix them on our own, I think the next question that we have to ask is, well, if we can't fix it, what can God do? And that's the the theme of this sermon series, right? What can God do when it seems that all hope is lost? I want to finish the message this morning with three things for you. The first is that God can perform miracles. God can perform miracles. God can resurrect lost hope. He can literally raise someone from the dead. It's in this morning's text, right? And that Pastor Dan said this a couple weeks ago when he was preaching, and he said, it might seem weird to say from the pulpit of a Christian church, but I just want to say it. We really believe that this happened, right? That Elisha, God through Elisha, raised this boy from the dead. It's not a myth. It's not a fable. God can perform a miracle that is beyond anyone's comprehension, and it will restore hope that was lost. But we also know that God doesn't always work through the miraculous. He certainly can. We believe he can. But he oftentimes doesn't. God often does his best work of restoring hope through the ordinary, resurrecting lost hope through the fire of trials, through baby steps of faith that teach us to look to God for everything. And God's promise to you, if that's where you're at in your journey, God's promise is that he will strengthen you along the way. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God can perform miracles. God promises to strengthen us along the way. Second, God can give comfort. He can give comfort to us in our times of darkness or hopelessness. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4, a very well-known text. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or another translation says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd king knows his sheep. He never leaves them when danger or distress are present. I love the promise of God that threads its way all through the scriptures where God says, I will never leave you and I will never, ever forsaken you. I will not abandon you. You are my child and I will walk with you. I am the good shepherd who will lead you through the darkest valley. He hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. And he knows our losses because he has lost his own son. And he is able to comfort us in our time of loss because of that. That family that I was telling you about just a few minutes ago that I know that lost those two adult children, I saw the mom of those two adult children just this past week. And I asked her, I said, how did you and your husband hold on to hope? How did you hold on to faith? How did you hold on to trust through those incredibly difficult times? You know what she said? She said, we came to a point where we said, God lost his son. We've lost children, but God lost his son for us, and we received his grace. We received his comfort. We received his love in those darkest days. He was the source of their hope, and he sustained them in their darkest times. The good shepherd walked with them. Third, God can provide. He can provide for what we dare not hope for. He can provide the better marriage that we are afraid to hope for. He can provide the restored relationship. He can provide victory over a sinful pattern in our life. God provided a way, and he is known as the way. It's a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ in whom relationships can be reconciled and restored. He's the person who paid the debt that we owed for our sins and who won the battle against sin and Satan on our behalf. And it's all through the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, before the cross, in a sense, there was no hope because all of humanity was separated from God. But the cross restored our relationship with the Father. And when we come to the Son, when we come to the cross with our brokenness and our hurt or our lack of hope, Jesus takes us to the loving arms of the Father who gives us hope. You want to know how much the Father loves you? Look at Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait until we were ready. He didn't wait until we were perfect. He didn't wait until we were holy. He didn't wait until we had our acts together. While we were still sinners, while we were separated from God in his grace, said, I'm going to act. I'm going to send my son and I'm going to restore this relationship with you. And that is the greatest demonstration of the Father's love for you and for me that we could ever ask for. So check this out. The story of Elisha and the Shunammite woman is really a foreshadowing of God's work through Jesus Christ. In the Shunammite woman, we have the miraculous birth of a son, hope gained. The tragic death of a son, hope lost. And the resurrection of a son, hope restored. Sound familiar? In Jesus, we have the miraculous birth of a son, hope gained. The tragic death of a son, hope lost, at least for a period of time. And then the resurrection of a son, hope restored. It's in the resurrection of Jesus that we have hope, just as the resurrection of the Shunammite's son restored her hope. Your assignment for this afternoon is to read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter, in that text, speaks of the believer's new birth into a living hope. That's an important word, living hope. Not a dead hope, not a stale hope. It's a living hope. This is the promise for every person who puts their faith in Jesus. No matter what is going on in our lives, our faith in the living hope, the resurrected one, is the source of our hope for this life and for all eternity. And so with this hope, we can endure suffering. With this hope, we can persevere through the most difficult trials. And with this hope, we can have joy and fulfillment no matter our circumstances. This text shows us that it's always worth the risk of placing our hope in God. Amen? This morning, we have the great privilege of taking communion together. And if you're a server, you can work your way to the back and get the elements. But I want us to think about, as we enter into this time of communion, we just talked about how the cross, how Jesus' death, restored our relationship with the Father. The resurrection is what gives us hope in this life and for eternity. And with that hope, we can face anything. I have the great opportunity, because I'm preaching this morning, to take communion three times today. What a gift. And in the first service, as I was over there taking communion, God just put on my heart to ask him, what should I be hoping for that I'm not hoping for? Maybe that's what God has for you this morning. What is it that you're not hoping for that God wants you to hope for? Is there something that you're afraid of to hope for and God wants to break through that? Or maybe you're in that place of darkness or hopelessness. Bring that to the cross this morning through communion and let God, the healer of our hearts, heal your heart and give you that hope so that you can take that step forward into the promises of God. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you didn't wait until we were holy. You didn't wait until we were sinless. You didn't wait until we had our acts together. You gave up your son. You gave him up so that we could be restored into a right relationship with you, that we could have hope in all circumstances. And God, we know that when we look to you, You have great things for us. Things of your kingdom, things of your glory. And so God, we pray for that, that you would reveal that to us individually and as a church, and that we would step forward in faith. We would step forward in hope. Give us courage. God, for those here this morning who are in that dark place, Good Shepherd, walk with them. Lead them. Comfort them. God, if needed, do a miracle. Do a miracle. God, we love you and we bless you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the gift of communion. We pray this in Jesus' name.